Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I invite you to hold me to this standard. And every preacher of the Word of God you ever hear on the radio or in any other church, that if we don't ultimately come to the heart of the gospel, we have not preached God's Word rightly. And so we have a verse here. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have many verses in the Scriptures. Underlying them all is gospel. Every single one. And if I don't get there, I invite you, and I mean it. I mean it. Because there's going to be times when I'm sure that I don't. If I don't get there, talk to me about it. May God's grace, may we get there this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need that grace. I can't take us to the gospel. I can't ultimately do it or take myself. We ask you, Lord, to lead us gently and yet irresistibly to the fount of your grace. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the signs that we are filled in the Spirit is that we submit to the authorities in our lives in the fear of Christ. So let's just not forget that right there. One of the signs that we are filled in the Spirit, and we can't lie to ourselves and say we're filled in the Spirit, if we are not wholeheartedly, fully, without reserve, submitting to the authorities in our lives. And so Paul said that in verse 21, but then he went on after that to exhort specific people to submit to specific authorities in their lives. And so first he spoke to the Christian wives and called them to submit to their husbands in everything. Then he turned to all the Christian children and called them to obey and honor their parents. And next week, Paul is going to speak to the Christian slaves and call them to obey their masters. But always, as soon as he's done talking to those who are called to submit, every time Paul turns to those who are in authority in that relationship and exhorts them. And so, if Christian wives are to submit to their husbands, then Paul calls the Christian husbands. And here's a reminder here. This is not just for the sake of review. It's a reminder. Husbands, love your wives in the context of that headship. God gave you headship to use it incessantly in the love of your wife. And so now, if Christian children are to obey their parents, what will Paul have to say to the Christian parents? Next. So it begins in verse 4. And fathers. First, that might surprise us. Why not fathers and mothers? Why not parents? He just referred to parents in verses 1 to 3. He just said father and mother in verses 1 to 3. So why do you think he specifically addresses fathers? He could easily have added mothers. He could have easily said parents, but he says fathers. Well, I'll just point this out. Everything Paul is about to say applies to mothers. And so I'm going to keep kind of including you. I'm just going to kind of keep including the mothers. But I'm going after fathers. I'm going after me. And after all the fathers here. It's the Christian father who carries the ultimate weight of authority in the home. And so therefore, it is the Christian father who is ultimately answerable for the upbringing of their children. It is the Christian father who will be held to account before the mothers. authority. And let's not forget, the last line in terms of authority lies with the father and husband, and yet that authority brings with it judgment, answerability, accountability. Fathers, we have a responsibility to our children and for our children that is exceedingly serious. There is no possible way to overestimate this. So this is why Paul, after telling the children to obey their parents and to honor their father and mother, now he turns specifically to you and to me. And fathers, Paul says. Now in your handout, one of the most important ways that a father sees to the upbringing of his children is by loving his wife. You know, one of the ways that I fulfill my obligation to my children, my stewardship of my children, is by loving my wife, who is the mother to our children. And by empowering, we talked about this a couple weeks ago in broader terms, by empowering and enabling Andrea to be a faithful mother. So now we're back to husbands. No, I'm off on that in my mind. Back to fathers, okay? Because that's not it. It's not just empowering our wives. It's not like, well, if I'm a good husband, I've accomplished the job with the children, right? No, Paul writes, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Why does Paul say that? You know, I want you to think this way, that when the Bible says something, it's not just because it was convenient to say or it seems to apply in a minority of cases. The reality is Paul says this because this is exactly what many fathers and also many mothers are most prone to do. I would say not all. Some parents are the other problem, and that's the other problem. You know, there's two sides to the coin. We'll get to the other side of the coin momentarily. But right now, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers and mothers, we are easily prone to provoking our children to anger. So if we did not already know that about ourselves, now we do. We might ask, isn't it just as easy for a child to provoke his father to sinful anger? Like, isn't that what usually happens? And in fact, isn't it what happens far more often? And the answer is no. A resounding no. In a relationship of authority and submission, it is only the one in authority that can ever be held accountable for provoking to sinful anger. In other words, my children will never be held accountable for my sinful anger. They will not come one day and they say, you know, Nathaniel, Cammy, Hannah, Matthew, Micah, you provoked your father to anger, and now I'm holding you accountable for his anger. But I may be held accountable for their sinful anger. My wife will never be held accountable for my sinful anger, though as the one in authority in the relationship between my wife and I may be held accountable before God for hers. When a husband or a father or a master, think about it this way, is unreasonable, then God's word calls the wife or the slave or the child to submit. They have no other place to appeal, in some terms. They have no other place to appeal, and so they are still called by God to submit in the fear of Christ. If they don't, children, if you don't, even when your fathers are provoking you to anger, you'll be held to account before God. This is your holy calling. And remind, what did we talk about last week? If we're not able to submit even when it's most difficult, then what is the point of the gospel in our lives? What is the point of being a new creation? And so God's word calls us to the impossible. We must not apologize when we call wives to submit to their husbands who are not loving them as they should. Children to obey their parents who are exasperating them and provoking them to anger. That is still God's law, and it's still what God's gospel empowers us to live out. Nevertheless, they won't be the only ones held accountable for their sin. So will we as fathers, and perhaps as mothers. Not just for our sin and what we did, but for their anger that they had as a result of what we did, their sinful anger. It's in a sense a double accountability and a stricter judgment. The principle of double accountability, if you're wondering about that, if it's a biblical idea, it's in Ezekiel chapter 3. You can look those verses up later. And so, fathers, I speak to you now and to myself. The very thought of provoking our children to anger should make us fear tremble. Now, I know we may be thinking now, but maybe sometimes you just can't help it. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about all the ways we do it illegitimately and that we are prone to do as the one in authority. Paul talks about anger in chapter 4, Ephesians 4 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your provocation, nor give place to the devil." So what's Paul's point here? See, this is not just a moralism. Fathers, be nice to your kids. He's not saying, fathers, be nice to your kids. What Paul is saying is, don't provoke your children to sin. To provoke our children to anger is to provoke them to give place to the devil himself. How many of us as fathers would want that on our plate? That I provoked my child to give place in his heart to the devil. This is what the reality is. This is what's at stake here. What's really driving Paul's concern is this: to provoke our children to anger is to jeopardize their very souls. And their eternal well-being. So the principle of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 18 should be a sobering thought to us as fathers. And also to mothers. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. And I think Jesus was talking to people who were a bit more belligerent in the ways that they were trying to keep people from Jesus. But the principle applies in the situation of the home. Because this is so deadly serious, and because this is exactly what you and I are so capable of doing, Paul writes, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And I would suggest to you that if we are not daily conscious, I'm serious about that, daily conscious of this command as fathers and as mothers, or at least of this general idea or principle. It's not like you're always reciting the words, but this principle. Then for many of us, the likelihood that we are failing in this is almost guaranteed. What are the ways that we provoke to anger? One of the ways that you might be able to find out is by asking your children. Lincoln writes, "This involves avoiding attitudes, words, and actions, which would drive a child to angry exasperation or resentment and thus rules out all forms of insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities." This is a difficult place because I would suggest that the way we provoke to anger, here's what it is, okay? This isn't in your handout, but here's how we provoke to anger. It's when we parent without the next half of Ephesians 6:4 constantly going on. The next half of which we get to in a moment. The point is not that we walk around on eggshells around our kids, "Oh, I don't want to make you mad," right? That's not it. The point is that we do walk in love. Sometimes I think we as parents forget that the law of biblical love applies equally. to our love to our children, that they are individuals made in God's image whom we are to love in the fullest sense of that word. And that love will mean a true sensitivity to their needs, to the sensibilities of children at whatever age they may be. And that's a job. When we're older, in a sense, we leave behind childish things. Not sure if I'm using that right. In this context, I'll just take the words. We leave behind those things, and so it becomes hard to identify, to understand. So we're not able as easily to enter in to the sensibilities of children. But that's part of what love is. It's listening and understanding. It doesn't dictate your answer. It doesn't dictate your response. But it's part of love. And so we put in here in the handout, the point is not that we're ruled by the feelings and sensibilities of our children. That is not the point. The point is that these things are always before our minds. We don't forget these things as we obediently exercise our authority in the home before God. Not before our children, before God. And so I talk to you as children. You know, your parents heard about your responsibility before God last week, and I hope that sobered your parents. But now, you can hear about your parents' responsibility before God. And may that sober you. One of the best ways for us fathers to avoid provoking our children to anger is to go back to the last week's message. Listen to it. Read it. It's on the internet. Go back to that message and think on the high and holy calling of our children. Whether they're fulfilling it or not is beside the point right now. That is their high and holy calling of our children, is to obey and honor you in everything. How can we not listen to that message and not feel the weight of responsibility that I then carry as a father? Our children are created in the image of God, with personal accountability from the time they're 3, 4, 5 toddlers, really from the time they're conceived, personal accountability for their own response to God's law. Let that sober you. They have personal accountability before God and to His provision of a Savior. And this accountability that your children carry has eternal consequences. How can that not keep us right there from all the ways that we would otherwise provoke our children to anger? And so we may sit here and think, well, Timothy, just tell me, what are the specific ways? And what I'm trying to get across to you is that, you know what, as long as we keep some of these truths in mind, then all we need to know is, Paul said, do not provoke your children to anger. As long as we keep these truths in our minds about who our children are, the high calling they have, and the accountability that they have before God with eternal consequences, that will impact our parenting. How can this not impact our attitudes, words, actions, and I will point out here, our tone of voice, our facial expressions, and the exercise of our authority. Our parental authority is not given to us because it's about us. It's not about us. Your authority isn't about you. It is not about me. Not for a second. It's about God's glory in my children. It is about God's glory. It's not about my children either. It's about God's glory in my children. So much of our provoking to anger is because we have been, Andrew and I talk about this a lot, it's because we have been personally offended by our children's disobedience. Somehow we have taken our children's disrespect to us personally. Oh, we try to hide that reality by appealing to righteous anger. Rarely, if ever, is it righteous anger when in that kind of a context. When our children disobey or disrespect us or even outright rebel against us, we must not take it personally. Because it is not about you. It is not about me. It's not about my right to be obeyed and respected, though I must enforce obedience. It is not my right in myself. It's about God's holy law that stands above me and my children. It's about God's holy law which leads our children either to condemnation and judgment or to a Savior and forgiveness. See, if we can keep these things before our minds as parents, it will revolutionize how we parent. It is not about me or my right. It is about God's holy law which leads my children whom I love either to condemnation and judgment or to a Savior and forgiveness. I think of Cosby's famous saying, you already know what it is, right? I brought you into this world and I can take you out. And I know we're used to laughing and it's all right. If anyone smiled or laughed, but it's ultimately not funny, is it? Not even for pretend. What about these words? Johnny, I am your father. Words like these, I believe, reflect a wrong understanding of the nature of authority. I do not appeal to the reality that I am his father, the one who brought him into the world. I appeal to the authority of God's word. And so this can easily reflect an attitude that can easily jeopardize the souls of our children. We do not require obedience because of who we are, but because of God's law, the same law to which we are subject. And so we think of our attitudes, our words, our actions, our tone of voice, our facial expressions, and how they can so easily convey to our children the subtleties. And we call them subtleties. At the end of the day, to our children, is not subtle. The subtleties of sarcasm, of condescension, of intimidation, of guilting. You know how you put that, your best face on to get them to do what you want? No. Hey. It's God, you have authority. It is your authority. They are under your authority. They must do what you say. But it's not about us. These are the things that provoke to anger, and they are the result. Let me just spell it out here for us. They are the result of our failure to remember the divine obligation and the high calling that lies upon our children. They were born into this world with responsibility. They're the result of our failure to remember there is never any authority or worthiness inherent in me. Just because I had a child doesn't mean now that that gave me authority. What gave me the authority was that God said, this is it. And so it's not in me. That authority comes externally to me and is granted to me as a trust and a stewardship for which I will give an account. Our failures are ultimately the result of our failure to exercise our God-given authority always as the expression of biblical Christian love. And I'll suggest to you that when we fail, isn't it our obligation to acknowledge our sin, not only to God, but also to our children? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, do not jeopardize the souls and the eternal well-being of your children. But bring them up in the instruction and the training of the Lord. As parents, and especially here as fathers, Our authority has been given to us as stewards. What does he say? Bring them up in the training of the Lord. And so once again, what do we see? Of the Lord. Not your own training, not the training of Timothy, not the training of whatever your name might be, the training of the Lord. And so our authority is about God's law, which leads our children to condemnation and judgment, or a Savior and forgiveness. And the same principle, now here's what I want you to see. Here it is. The same principle that warns us against provoking our children to anger also warns us against all forms of parenting that are in any way centered around our child. The same principle. Did you see that? It's not like the Bible. You know, the Bible's full of things. It says this and it says that. And we think, well, how do those go together? Well, you know how they go together is because they go back to the same root, and that's the gospel. Do not drive your children, provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Gospel. And so we are warned against every form of parenting that is in any way centered around or informed by or shaped by our child. And I warn you that if, and myself, we are prone to one of these two things. One of these two things. You are prone more to one maybe than to the other. Either to provoking your children to anger or centering your parenting around your child. Ask yourself, which one are you more prone to? Because it's one of the two. It's one of the two, ultimately. So often as parents, we do parent our children in ways centered around them, even in subtle ways. But our calling is to strive after the goal of God's glory in our children. See, there it is, the center. God, not our children, not me. And so, we are to bring them up, Paul says, in the training of the Lord. Sometimes the word for training just means discipline, and so some of your translations translate discipline. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That's the same word here. Nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. So I will just point out that discipline is not discipline unless it's painful. It's not discipline unless at some level it is painful. And so a father is to bring his children up in the painful discipline of the Lord. Even from the very earliest stage, this is so, so fundamentally important. Get this. Even from the very earliest age, the screaming, the grabbing, the unwillingness to share, the stubbornness of all forms, they are all fruits of the sin nature. Our children are not blank slates who came in and now we just shape and mold. These are all fruits of the sin nature, and so these are all violations, not of daddy's law, not of mommy's law, or as they get older, dad's law or mom's law. These are not violations of social conventions, but of God's holy law. This brings soberness to our parenting. And so it is this sin at the very earliest ages that reveals the guilt of our children. A guilt that existed even from the moment they were first conceived with a nature bent to sin. And if we don't know this about our children from the time they're born, if we aren't conscious daily of this about our children from the time they're born, we will not parent rightly. We will parent in a way that is centered around our children. Sometimes we avoid setting boundaries in order to avoid the need for discipline. Isn't that a loving thing to do as a parent? I just won't set the boundary, and then I won't need to discipline, and I will show love to my child. In order to give our children the freedom to learn and to explore. But what we really end up doing is cultivating in them and enabling in them the selfishness and the self-centeredness and the self-entitlement and the awareness only of self that the sin nature brings to all of our children? Because isn't that still in you? And hasn't it been in you since the moment you entered this world? This is not love. Boundaries at all ages are essential. And I'm just going to say boundaries, you know, it's not just like, and I'm going to use the simple world of young, of 2 and 3 year olds. I have some older kids, not as old as the teenagers that some of you have yet, but hey, it all changes, right? But the simplicity, because if we tried to get complicated, we'd be here forever. So it's not just, hey, don't hit him. Well, because that's a law of God. We know that. No, parents are responsible to set boundaries further than just the laws explicit in Scripture. They're responsible to set boundaries in your handout that reflect the law of God to live. Not for the satisfaction and immediate gratification of self. In other words, when I want it, I get it. When I need it, I have it. But for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. And when we don't set boundaries for our children, we promote in them the entitlement of the sin nature and fail to love them. Proverbs describes that as hating our children. How will you show your 2-year-old that the law of God forbids living for the gratification of self? How will you show your 2-year-old that the law of God requires putting the needs and desires of others ahead of his own? What will this look like in the boundaries that you set for your 10-year-old, for your 16-year-old? Sometimes we avoid requiring something from our children so we can minimize the possibility of disobedience. And so, in other words, especially with the younger ages, but it really just follows through. If we started then, when will we stop? And so we reason and we sweet talk and we suggest and we plead and we beg. And so we teach our children that God is a God who reasons and sweet talks and suggests. And fathers and mothers, that is setting our children up for a cruel surprise one day. God is not a God who sweet talks us. He talks lovingly to us, but it's not that pleading with us, like, you know what I'm talking about. This is not love. We must set boundaries on the one hand, and we must require, not just ask for, obedience. And when these boundaries are rejected, when God's law is broken, why do we discipline our children? The Bible answers clearly. It is not about me. It isn't even ultimately about our children, but we see that it is on the path to God's glory, so that we might save them from death. But the problem is, parents, rarely is this truly our desire and goal. We tell ourselves maybe it is, but that provoking to anger comes in, which is the result of the fact that at some level it's still about me as the parent. It is not about me as the parent. Parenting is about life and death. May we never forget that. Proverbs 22:15 says folly, and by the folly, it doesn't just mean, oh, kids will be kids. Sin. Folly, sin, is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, he will save his soul from Sheol. And so this is what we need to see. Here it is. Okay, here it is. Painful discipline teaches our children the reality of God's justice and righteousness and the coming judgment. Even if you're not preaching it to them, it teaches that concept as nothing else ever will. And brothers and sisters, what leads us to gospel and grace? It is the knowledge of sin, guilt, and coming judgment. Failure to discipline, on the other hand, teaches our children, it teaches our children that God is not holy. No matter what else we may preach with our words, we could say it till we're blue in the face. But if we do not set boundaries and then discipline, we teach our children that God is not holy. It's not about you. It's about the holiness of God. That will keep us from provoking to anger. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Okay, so important. Discipline is not for the sake of getting a behavior that we want. It is not so I can look good in front of you. It's not to get my children to act a certain way. Discipline is not about me. It's for the sake of teaching my children the law of God and helping them ultimately to see how very desperately they need a Savior. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you rob your child of the chance to see that need, it is not to love. As Jesus says in Revelation, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Because discipline is just a taste, it's just a sign of coming judgment in a sense. And so it calls to repentance and is a warning. We are disciplined of our children. And at young ages, it's not like we're going all out in gospel. I'm just saying that it begins to instill in our children the biblical gospel concept of holiness. May our discipline of our children always be motivated by love for our children and a passion for God to be glorified in them through their embrace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may our love for our children never be the fake, false kind of love that's actually hating our children. May our love for our children always be the true biblical love that is faithful and diligent to discipline in the light of God's holy law. But discipline is not enough. Discipline is not enough. So this word for training includes the idea of instruction. Fathers, we are responsible for the instruction of our children in all the truths of God's Word. I didn't say it, God's Word said it. So it's your job. But these truths can all be summed up, and this will be an encouragement, I hope, to you, in two categories, law and gospel, command and promise. That's what I just told my kids this last week at breakfast table. Kids, there's God's rules and there's His commands and there's His promises. And then you talk about how do they work together? His rules, His promises, the law, and His gospel. How does this work together? That's a lifelong task, right? We need to bring our children to the foot of Mount Sinai, fathers. Bring your children with the Israelites to the mountain in smoke and lightning and thunder. Bring them there. And then we bring our children to the foot of Golgotha where a Savior died and shed His blood. Always, all the time, to both places, no matter how you do it, what you're saying. That's the goal, is to get them to those two places. Law by itself kills. If you're just teaching your children law and rules, it's going to bring your children, you're going to produce arrogant children or hopeless children. One of the two. You're going to have children who think they're all such goody-two-shoes, or you're going to have children who are hopeless and despairing if all you bring them to is rules and law. But the point is, don't lessen the rules. That's not necessarily the point, though some maybe we say is too strict or not, or whatever. That's not really what exasperates your children. What exasperates your children is when you don't know how to bring them to Jesus. When you don't know how to bring them to gospel because you've been there yourself. And because you love being there. Gospel by itself is not the true gospel. If all you give your children is gospel and love, It will kill your children spiritually. Because gospel without the law leads your children to empty professions, false assurance, and the lie of a carnal Christian. If you just bring your children to the gospel alone, it's not really the gospel. And you end up with children who think they're Christians and aren't. Prior to the gospel, the law means guilt and condemnation. After the gospel, the law means love of God and assurance. So, you know, bring your children to the Mount Sinai and it condemns. Bring them to the Golgotha, forgiveness. And then you bring them back to that law and all of a sudden it says, it's my way of saying, God, I love you. Law. And so we bring our children age appropriately to both places. And fathers, I want to encourage you. You will be able to do this. As you are coming to the same place. Deuteronomy 6 says this. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. What is it? It's not that you've got to go out and get all the training and take all the courses and figure out how to do it as a father. No, it's just that you have to know the law and you have to come to the cross. And that has to then be the natural, and I will say not just natural, but purposeful overflow of your heart. You have to make it happen, I know. You have to make it happen. Naturally, purposefully. I ask you this morning, are you doing this? No matter how much knowledge you have as a father, you can do this. God gave you to your children. The more we grow in knowledge and in true faith, the more equipped we will be to faithfully instruct our children in the law and then the gospel. And then gospel law. In that order, without ever ceasing. Got it? Law, gospel, gospel law. In that order, without ever stopping. Fathers, bring up your children in the training, in the discipline, and the instruction of the Lord. At the end of the day, though, we cannot train our children into the kingdom. And the reason I went on this morning without stopping is I wanted this part as the conclusion. We cannot force our children through discipline. We cannot convince them through our instruction. You are helpless as parents when it comes to that. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so at the end of the day, if we don't remember that my calling is not to force them in the kingdom, but call them, bring them to the place, admonish, and then I'm helpless. Embrace that helplessness. Because when you embrace how helpless you are as a father, only then can you fully embrace the sufficiency of God's grace for you and for your children. To admonish is to urge. It is to warn. It is to encourage. It's to exhort. Are you doing that with your children? It's to advise, to urge someone earnestly. Our holy calling as parents is just to bring up our children from the time they're born into our home to the time they leave the home in the admonishment of the Lord. And now here's the point. And I think here's where many times as parents we go wrong again and end up provoking our children to anger. To admonish is to recognize that we do not control the hearts of our children. We do not control the hearts of our children. There's very few truths more important to remember than this as a parent. We are responsible to enforce outward conformity to God's law. There's times when I've told my kids, I am responsible to enforce obedience to this law. It's not mine. But I don't want them to think for a moment that by this enforcement, I'm trying to change their hearts. I can't do that. We are responsible to enforce outward conformity to God's law, to discipline faithfully whenever that law is broken, and that includes when the boundaries we've set up are broken. And so to use a very simple cut-and-dry example, which we've acknowledged they're not as they grow older, if one child hits another, that breaking of God's law must be punished. If one child takes from another, then restitution must be made. It's not your law, it's God's. If a child continues to do what we said not to do, there must be discipline. Justice must be done. Now, I know there's places for mercy. And we work that out, hopefully as parents, gospel. But may our child never think, here's the thing I want us to see. May your child never think that by the pain of discipline, we are trying to force them to feel sorry for what they did. Or that we're only trying to get them to behave in a certain way. May they know that is not why we discipline. Forcing a child to feel sorry is not in our power. Trying to get an outward behavior shows no concern for their souls. Sometimes we lecture in an attempt to manipulate or somehow force guilt. You know, I'm going to make you feel guilty for this. I'm going to make you feel sorry for this. And if I talk enough and say enough of the right words and look a certain way, you'll feel guilty. We cannot make a child feel guilty. Stop trying. God's law can. And we do not lecture, we do not try to manipulate that. We just bring them faithfully to law and gospel. We cannot be the Holy Spirit for our children. And whenever we try to be that, it flows not from love. You can know this about yourself. It flows not from love. I can know this about myself. But from self-serving motives. We cannot require from our children the outward expressions of a changed heart. Ever. And yet here's the irony. It is only this changed heart that's the whole hope and the whole goal of all our years of labor as parents. This changed heart. Here's the deal. We cannot require from our children in our parenting, we cannot require from them the outward expressions of a changed heart. You see, there's people who don't have a changed heart who still obey their parents and do what they say. Right? So instead of forcing our children to apologize, You need to go apologize now. Instead of forcing our children to apologize or ask forgiveness, we discipline them as a sign of God's justice and earnestly urge them, not manipulatively, not selfishly. It's not about us. We earnestly urge them to see their constant need for God's mercy and grace. For a changed heart that wants to apologize and wants to seek forgiveness. A heart that only God can give. Or anything else? This is life and death matter, this parenting is. Fathers and mothers, at the end of the day, God entrusted to us our children so that we might show them Jesus. Not a false gospel of Jesus, the real Jesus. The Jesus we find in the pages of Scripture. Short of this, we dare not stop. But past this, we dare not try to go. And so many times we do try to go past that. So may God give us grace to be faithful stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ every day of our parenting, and may God graciously grant to all our children repentance and forgiveness and joy in Him. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, that You would entrust children to us. Staggers our minds. We are sinners. We are fallen. I pray, Lord, that as fathers, especially here now this morning, but also as mothers, that we would not jeopardize the souls and the eternal well-being of our children by provoking them to sinful anger. Father, I pray as well that we would not have a parenting of our children that teaches them the lie that it's about them. May we teach them, may we show them that it's not about us either, but God's glory, Your glory in them. And as a result, their superabounding joy, peace, and lifelong happiness in Jesus. I pray for my children. Pray for all the children here of whatever age they may be, that they might truly not only be brought to the law and then to the foot of Golgotha, but they may not just see Him and be brought there by their parents, but that they might then embrace Him with all their hearts. Pray it in Jesus' name, amen.